Are we ready? Okay, last week we wrapped up a topic where we were dealing with a kind of a difficult issue in terms of the trying to reconcile the sovereignty of God with the free will volition of man, and we talked about that quite a bit, and I thank you for that little bit of a side trip that we took because we spent a long time on that talking about it, but I think it's a fairly important subject. I think it's important to understand that we are volitional creatures. God has blessed us with that volition. And in fact, it's one of the most important things because He's given us all things, including that volition. And just about the only thing that we contribute to the whole thing is we use that volition either in a positive way or a negative way. And other than that, God provides everything for us in our Christian walk. He provides everything for us in order to become Christians. He provides everything for us in salvation itself. And after, and that volition that He's given us is available. We can choose to either use it for God or against Him. And so it's really important to understand how that plays into the Christian walk. Before we get started moving forward with our study on the problem-solving devices, let's take a moment for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify this service. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be able to assemble together like this. We're grateful for the gift that we have in salvation through Your Son. We're grateful for the provision of the truth through Your Word. We pray that tonight both the teacher and the hearers will be filled with the Holy Spirit so that Your Word will go forth mightily and that the truth will be known and that the lessons that are needed tonight will be learned both in the teacher and the hearers. And we ask these things in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we wrapped up the point on being in the eternal plan of God. We are talking about true empowerment. That was the first point of that in Roman numeral 2e. We're going to move on to the problem-solving devices. We'll talk about the availability of divine power, the fact that we have access to God, and then we'll get into spiritual gifts. But first, we'll move on into the problem-solving devices. Now, this is a teaching that, to the best of my knowledge, was initiated by Pastor Thieme in Houston. A lot of others have taken it from there. I've seen the problem-solving devices listed as 10. I've seen it listed as 11, and so on. But it's a valuable thing, I think, for any believer to understand that we have resources available to us to handle the problems that come our way. I am not going to do an in-depth analysis of this. Quite frankly, a study could be done on the problem-solving devices that would last as long as this entire Salvation, Grace, Blessings study. It's a wonderful study to do. It's an important thing to know. We're going to touch the high points and move on from there. The first problem-solving device we have available to us is confession of sin, or as Pastor Thieme called it, rebound. And we're all familiar with 1 John 1:9. The important thing to understand in this, as Pastor Bob has been teaching us quite a bit, is that we have available to us the opportunity to get back into fellowship after we have sinned and moved into the realm of carnality. When we are saved, we become spiritual beings. We are new creatures. Before salvation, we are creatures who have physical life and soul life. But after salvation, we are now spiritual beings, and we are in the midst of the spiritual existence. We are in the battle, the angelic conflict. But when we sin, as we know, we then move out of the fellowship that we have. We're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. We can no longer fully function as spiritual beings, if you will. We're somewhat limited because we're now, once again, if you will, we are now separated from God because of our sin in a temporal way. So we have the blessing of being able to confess our sin and as such move back into fellowship and then have the power of the Holy Spirit once again. Pardon me for a moment. I'm going to put this this back on the mic. So, are we still doing okay on volume? Is that all right? So let's go ahead and take a look. Before we go to 1 John 1:9, and I apologize for those who have already been there, you can just make a note, actually. Last week I spoke about a passage in Matthew 24:31, and it was in reference to speaking about the elect. And the passage goes as follows, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." And in reference to that, I mentioned that this was a passage referring to the rapture. In fact, I was incorrect on that. This passage refers to Second Advent. So, if you took a note on that, if you made a note about Matthew 24:31, that it was regarding the rapture, please make a note that this is actually a Second Advent passage, and if you take a look in context, you can see that. It's still, though, really the main point I was trying to make in terms of the election really doesn't change, but I was trying to refer to the election of church-age believers, and this is actually referring to a different election, so I apologize for that misreference, and I thank Pastor Bob for bringing that to my attention. But let's take a real quick look at 1 John 1:9. Which, like I said, is a passage we are all familiar with, but it's a passage that's, quite frankly, it's a passage that's valuable to be real familiar with and be prepared to defend, because there are those who have other beliefs in terms of this particular doctrine. There are some who believe that once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you can no longer sin, but this is clearly telling us that we can. And let's back up. Again, I'm reading something that we all are familiar with, but let's go back to verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Well, that right there, this whole passage, this whole area of Scripture is talking to believers. So right there it's saying if we claim that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're lying, basically. We're lying to ourselves and we're living a life that is a lie. So once you're saved, that doesn't mean you stop sinning. Certainly you can still sin. And we have a provision for that. Verse 9 addresses that. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the important thing here, we were having a conversation tonight before class about how the more you learn, the more you come to realize how much you sin. And I think that's a blessing. I think that's a wonderful thing that the Bible teaches us more and more and more, and we come to know more and more how we fall short. It helps us to be humble, because pride is certainly a trap, a snare for all of us. And it's the sin that leads to all other sins. Because the very first thing we have to do when we commit sin is we have to say, you know what? I am more important than God. God may have a plan for me. God's will in this situation may be something, but I decided, you know what? I'm going to do something else. And so that's the very first thing you do, really. It's a matter of pride and arrogance to say, okay, no, I'm more important than God is. But when you learn about more and more sins that you're capable of committing, there's two things that come out of that. As I said, humility. It helps us to stay humble. And secondly, it helps us to keep short accounts. The more you know and understand about sin and the ways that we can sin, the easier it is to keep those short accounts. But this passage tells us that even though when we come to the realization that we have sinned and we offer that up in a confession to God, he not only forgives us those sins, he also cleanses us from all unrighteousness, including those sins that we weren't even aware of. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Because if you look back, if you ever take that approach and you look back, you realize, wow, all the time I was doing this and I didn't even realize it. And now you know that's a sin. But we talk often about that we don't want to base, an entire doctrine, if you will, on a single passage. And many oftentimes people will look at this and say, well, you're basing everything on this one passage. But let's step back and look at the another very important passage when it comes to the confession of sin. John 13, and we'll start in verse 5. And this is a very important passage that correlates with this and gives us reinforcement. It's important, as Pastor Bob has talked about many times, it's important when you learn something to go search the Scriptures and try to see if these things are so. To actually go through and make sure that Scripture backs up what you're being taught. And there's nothing wrong with that. When Pastor Bob teaches something and he presents it, and then you take the time to diligently go through the Word of God and reinforce what he says and understand for yourself what the Scripture has to say about that, you're not doubting Pastor Bob. You're going through and you're seeing if the things are so. You are studying it for yourself. Pastor Bob is going to give us the information we need to take and then go do that ourselves. That's exactly what we're supposed to do as Christians. So don't feel like you're betraying him somehow because you do that. That, in fact, is what we're asked to do. Starting in verse 5, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is Christ. And to wipe them with the towel with which he had was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And it goes on from there. But the important thing here is the bathing and the washing of the feet. We are bathed. We are completely bathed at the point when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But as we walk forward in our Christian walk, we again soil ourselves, if you will, and we have to have a subsequent foot washing. And that is what confession of sin is all about. That's the lesson that Christ was trying to teach his disciples here, is that we don't once again need what we received at salvation, but we do need the foot washing. We do need to be cleansed over and over and over again as we move through our Christian walk, because we will continue to sin. So we have this, and again, this is not an in-depth study of confession of sin and rebound, but it is, in fact, a way that you can look and see a correlation of Scripture and how this plays into the exact same lesson that we have from 1 John. And so if anyone, you know, questions you when you talk to them about the confession of sin and you use 1 John 1:9 as a reference, remember that you also have the lesson of the foot washing that correlates with that and reinforces it. Now, once you confess your sin, you have the resultant filling of the Spirit. And we've talked about this before in the study, so I'm not going to go on in great detail with regard to this, but we do have the resultant filling of the Spirit, and thereby, once again, the Holy Spirit is empowered and able to lead us in many ways. For example, to help us understand spiritual teaching, to help us understand when we receive false teaching, because like I've said before in this series, when you get right down to it, it is the Holy Spirit that you're trusting. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and He can reveal to you the truth of the Word, and He can also reveal to you when somebody is putting forth false doctrine. And so you ultimately will trust in the Spirit. But the Spirit has to be empowered. And when you're in sin, when you're walking in sin, the Spirit's not empowered. So, and we've talked about this before, so I'll just brush over that and talk about that briefly. Next, we have faith rest, the faith rest technique, and how this gives us the ability to not get wrapped up around the axle, to not get so anxious, worry about things, to spend our time in our Christian walk worrying, quite frankly. about too many things. Instead, we can relax because we have this tool that's been given to us. Let's take a look at these passages. 1 Peter 5:7, and then we'll back up to Romans 8:31. Now let's back up to verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I've often heard this, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. This is teaching us that when you have a situation, and he's not asking you, he doesn't say here, when you look at the scripture, it doesn't say casting all the really nasty things that come your way, because he cares for you. Or casting the problems that you can't solve by yourself. It doesn't say that, and it's very important. It says casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this is actually a challenge. I know personally it's a challenge for me, because I often try to take the little things that come my way and say, oh, well, I'll take care of that, Lord. As soon as one comes along that I can't handle, I'll give it to you. You know, but that's not what he wants. He wants us to take everything that comes our way and cast those cares upon him and relax, because he's going to take care of it. And ultimately, we can't do anything anyway. I mean, we want to believe that. We live in a society that teaches us about me, 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 and how important we are. But in reality, we can't do anything that's going to mean anything anyway. So we need to talk to God about what's come our way, give our problems to him, even the little ones, and let him give us the guidance we need. Let him show us how the problem's going to be solved, because the reality is he already knows how the problem's going to be taken care of. We don't, but he already knows. We talk about things like the situation with the growth in this church and the limited capacity that we have in this building and all those kinds of things. And Pastor Bob and I have talked about many times, the Lord already knows how that's going to play out. He already knows what the answer is and how it's going to be, and he's going to provide for everything that we need as a church, either in this building or in another building or whatever way it's going to come. He already knows, so really we can just trust in that and give it to him and not get wrapped around the axle on that. Let's back up and take a look at Romans 8:31. And I brought this in as a correlating passage just because, you know, it's one that I think about often, I guess. So I think it's important to keep this one in mind. And it's a passage we're all familiar with, I think. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And I mean, it's just a simple passage. But I mean, how incredibly powerful is that? I mean, as long as you know that God is on your side, who can possibly be against you? Who could ever take you down? Who can do anything to you that is something that is outside the scope of what is in God's plan for your life? No one can. No one can. God is, in fact, in control. We've talked about this before last week in terms of his sovereignty. Sovereignty works. He gives us volition. We have the opportunity to make decisions. And many, many oftentimes, as we talked last week, many oftentimes, various decisions that we make fit inside the permissive will of God. And therefore, he allows us to go one way or the other with that. But the reality is, when it comes right down to it, those things that are going to influence us, the things that are going to impact our life, he's in control of that. And if he's in control and we trust in that, then why should we ever get wrapped around the axle on anything? Nothing's going to come our way that's going to ever be something that we can't handle. God is always going to give us what we need to handle the situation. Now, it may not seem like it when we're right in the middle of it, but in reality, he's going to give us everything that we need. And so if we rely on that, if we trust in that, then we should be able to have rest. Now, there's a number of other passages. I haven't given all the passages that talk about this technique, but the idea is that if you really trust in God, if you put your faith in him, if you know that he's in control, if you know that he has a plan for your life, if you know that he cares for you and you trust in that, then you should be able to just relax and rest and move forward without the angst that comes with worrying about every little problem that comes your way. And a lot of the problems, I say little problem, a lot of the problems are seemingly big problems. This is an important tool. The fourth one here, grace orientation, And I've only given one passage here. Again, there are more passages than this that talk about grace orientation. But let's take a look at this. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace orientation is the idea that you understand that God provides everything for us through His grace, and that we, on our own, actually can't do anything. We know that at the moment of salvation, that all the things that happen in salvation are provided through God's grace. I mean, that's something that we're all comfortable with. But then there becomes a little bit more confusion, I think, when you talk about, okay, what comes after salvation? But in reality, one of the things that we're teaching here is that God has equipped us. God has equipped us at the moment of salvation, and He will provide for us in our Christian walk, such that really all we need to do is seek His will, and all we need to do is orient ourselves towards the fact that He is a God of grace, and He's going to provide for us. And then we look for, well, okay, how can I serve God? And you can also trust in the fact that in those works of service, God will provide for you in His grace. And once you understand how that works, how the grace of God works, you become humble because you realize that really there's nothing that you're doing in the whole equation. Even in these these quote unquote works of service, in reality, God provides everything. God provided, I've said this before during the study, God provided the means by which each and every one of us got here tonight. God provided us physical health, transportation, the very life that we have. You can go through the whole list. He's provided everything for us. So all we can do really, and it goes back to what I said at the beginning, we're volitional creatures. We can decide to orient ourselves toward that, or we can choose to not. We can choose to try to do things on our own without God. We can choose to divert ourselves away from His will. We can try to say, okay, no, in reality, I can do this. You know, instead, if we humble ourselves towards God, then we are actually becoming oriented towards the fact that He is a God of grace, and He's going to provide all those things for us, everything that we need in order to serve Him. And that's a blessing. There's many more passages on that, but it's an important step along the way, and it actually is an important tool in the Christian walk to focus in on the grace of God and not get tied up in the idea of human works. I mean, there's a lot of that about. There's a lot of religion that teaches about works, and it orients actually towards the human effort. And that's a dangerous thing. And that's why I say it's important to understand that it's not a human effort thing. It's something that's actually provided by the grace of God. All things are provided by the grace of God even after we become saved and we're in our Christian walk. It doesn't change. He still provides everything. Another important orientation that we can have is towards doctrine, because in reality, as we go through our Christian walk, you know, that we get tremendous, tremendous support from doctrine, because that's where we have all the answers. That's where the truth is. That's where God's truth is revealed, is in doctrine. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Having a little trouble with my flipping here, so I know you're already probably there ahead of me. Actually, I'm going to read the New American Standard translation here, but the translation I'm probably more familiar with was the King James, because Pastor Thiem used to quote that at the beginning of every class. But here we go. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Or as Pastor Thiem would say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is what we can do. Now, this we're accurately dividing the word of truth. We can show ourselves approved unto God. But this verse emphasizes the importance of studying the word. But it also, in terms of a problem-solving device, I mean, in reality, how many times has it happened? And we know the Bible tells us that this type of thing will happen. That how many times has it happened that you're struggling with something, and you give it to the Lord and you say, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Give me an answer one way or the other. I want to do your will. Show me your will. And then shortly thereafter, you're speaking with a fellow believer who quotes Scripture. You're in a Bible class and the pastor talks about something and bing, you have the answer right there. Or, optionally, you are in a study on your own and you run across verses and you're trying to seek the answer to a situation and you go into the Word of God and there's the answer right there. And what I think is a beautiful thing is that many oftentimes you go to a passage that you've seen before and you've learned about before and you understood it perfectly well before, but yet you go back to that same passage and now it answers a question you've never had before. And that passage means something to you that you never knew it did. And so I think that's a beautiful thing about Scripture. The Scripture is so powerful that way. But becoming oriented to that and understanding that it's not all about, the Christian way of life is not all about going to quote-unquote worship services and singing hymns and all about these things. It's about studying God's Word because that's the truth revealed to us. He's blessed us with that. And we can't forsake that. We have to be focused on going into the Word because that's where the answers are. And God wants us to know. Pastor Bob was talking about that in the Basics series this morning. God is not hiding. He's revealing Himself. He's telling us about Himself. He's also telling us about His plan for us. He's revealing the truth to us, and it's in the Word of God. And it's, the more we can be oriented towards studying His Word, the more we're going to be able to walk in the light, the more we're going to be able to follow His will. A personal sense of destiny. I think that's an important thing that we have. As you start to grow as a Christian, you start to realize, as we talked about in the point right before this, that you're in the eternal plan of God. That He has a plan for your life. That if you seek His will, He's going to guide you down a path that He's given you. We're going to talk later about spiritual gifts. He's given you a spiritual gift so that you can utilize that in your service to Him. He's put you into an assembly and you fit in there in a particular way. You're part of the body of Christ in a very particular way. And He's put you in this and designed you to fit in a certain way into the whole scheme of things. And you're part of His plan. You're part of His grace eternal plan for the ages. I mean, at that point now you can start to understand, all right, my life has meaning here. You know, and actually if you think about it, if this just to come in, once you come to the realization, you know, I'm on my own, I have nothing. If I were to get what I deserved, I would be picked up right now and cast into the lake of fire. That's what I really deserve. But in reality, He hasn't done that, right? Through His grace, He's actually given me eternal life, everlasting life, as we talked about. He's given me everlasting life. He's given me tools with which I can work. He's given me the ability to actually be pleasing to the Father and glorify His Son. What an amazing thing that is. And when you start to come to understand those things, you can recognize, hey, you know, my life actually has some meaning here. And so when you run into problems as you go through your life, you don't go into a depression kind of state, or maybe you don't, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but you can avoid going into a depression and say, well, you know, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't serve any purpose. I'm not sure why I was ever born. You know, I mean, that's it. When we were studying Job, I mean, that's one of the things he basically said was, you know, why was I ever born? But in reality, we can look at that and say, well, I know why I was born. You know, I'm here for a reason. God has a plan for my life. So you don't have to go there. If you understand that you've been given a particular plan, that God has a purpose for you, that's actually a pretty strengthening thing once you really come to rely on that. A personal love for God. Now, this one, as I was doing this study and I took a look at this one, I thought, well, yeah, that's true. Eventually, as we grow and we come to understand who and what God is, we will grow to the point where we'll have personal love for Him. And personal love, there's two types of love that we're going to talk about tonight, personal love and impersonal love. Personal love is based upon the assets. That's not the word I'm looking for, but it's based upon the object of the love. And so when you have personal love for something, your love is based on the object. When you have impersonal love, it's based on you. So in other words, the object doesn't have to have merit. That's the word I was looking for. It's based upon the merit of the object in personal love, and it's not based on the merit of the object in impersonal love. And hopefully I've made that clear and not confusing. But when we love God, we love Him because we understand His merits. We understand His essence. We understand who and what He is. And I think Pastor Bob this morning talked about we can know about God, but that's not the same as knowing God. And when we reach the point where we start to know God, I think that's the point when we grow to love God. And I think there's steps along the way. I think one of the steps that we will reach is one of the things that can happen is we can fear God. Because when we start to understand how incredibly powerful He is and how He's capable of taking us out just like that if He wanted to, and we understand God's omnipotence, we can actually have a fear there. And I think that is something that probably should never go away. We should absolutely maintain that at some level. But then that grows to a level where we have respect for God. And then ultimately we get to the point where we love God. And that's a beautiful thing. But when I was looking at the study, I understood all of that, and I'm like, well, okay, but how is that really a problem-solving device? But I think where it fits in is that when we know God and not just know about God, then we understand who and what He is, and we are at that point at a point in our Christian walk where we're focused in on that, and we're not focused in on things of this world so much. And also, we know what God will do for us. We understand that He's righteous. We understand that He's given us His righteousness. We understand all the things that God is capable of doing, and so on and so forth. And so once you become oriented in that way and you've reached the point where you have personal love for God, you're at a level in your Christian walk where your focus is heavenward and not so much worldly. You're not focusing on the cosmos anymore. And I think that's where it becomes a problem-solving device. So that's an important thing. You also develop an impersonal love for all mankind. And this is a tremendously powerful thing. We find it easier, I think, as Christians to have impersonal love for believers. And we know that we're supposed to love our fellow believers. But we can actually have impersonal love for all of mankind. So when you think of an unbeliever, you don't think of an unbeliever in terms of disgust or condemnation or these types of things. Instead, I think a great lesson for me in that was when we were in prayer meeting one night, and a lot of the things were going on in Iraq. And it was right after they captured Saddam Hussein. And Gary offered up a prayer that Saddam Hussein receive the gospel and become a believer in Jesus Christ. And here is an evil man. Here, a man probably possessed by demons. Who knows? But we're talking about a tremendously evil man. And Gary, when he thought about Saddam Hussein, didn't think, you know, I hope he gets... you know, set on top of a wooden structure and lit on fire or whatever else. He didn't think things like that. Instead, he was praying for his salvation. And that, to me, was a lesson. Even the most evil of people, we should think of in that respect. We should think of, well, this person's an unbeliever, yes. But boy, what a testimony it would be. What an incredible thing it would be if Saddam Hussein were to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that's how we should be oriented. And we can get to that point. We can be like that. We can look at believers and unbelievers alike and have an impersonal love. And that impersonal love is based on who and what we are, based on how we've grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not on the object. I mean, does the merits of Saddam Hussein, does Saddam Hussein deserve that kind of a prayer? No. But yet, it's a wonderful prayer, and it's an appropriate prayer, because it's based on a believer who's oriented and understands that even though this individual has lived this horrible life and done horrible things, it would be an incredible blessing if Saddam Hussein were to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can develop impersonal love for all mankind, and that's a wonderful problem-solving device right there, because now, as as you look at things that go on around you and you see this world, you can have a whole different perspective on the things that are happening in this world. And it's a lot easier to be at peace with a lot of the things that you see when you have that perspective. Something happens, you hear about something in the news, and instead of maybe your first reaction being, you know, what a horrible thing, your reaction might be, wow, if that's a believer, Lord, I pray that they would realize the error of their ways and they would return to fellowship and that they would start walking in the light again. Or if that's an unbeliever, Lord, I pray that they would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a believer in our Lord and Savior. And so you have a whole different perspective on things. And that's an incredible thing, to have that orientation. So that's a powerful problem-solving device right there. And boy, it's easy to get wrapped up in things you hear on the news and get all disturbed by those things and caught up in that. And if you try to put things in perspective, I think it helps. One of the things that we have as an incredible blessing also is that we can share in the happiness of God. Now, it's almost, sometimes I think about these things and I'm blown away that we have the ability to enjoy these things. Let's take a look at John chapter 15, verse 11. We certainly don't deserve to have the happiness of God. I'm going to go ahead and back up to verse 9 and start there. Excuse me. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. My pastor Theme had a way of notating this where he would indicate plus H and minus H. And minus H is the happiness that we can have on our own. And if you think about, you know, the things that you can do in and of this world, certainly there are some things of this world that you can do that might bring you happiness of some kind. There are things that bring us joy in a worldly way. But the best that can ever possibly be falls way short of the happiness and the joy that we can know through God. And I think we're all aware of that, but once you understand that this is something that he has blessed us with, then even in the worst of times, you can recognize that God truly wants us to share in that joy. He wants us to be happy in that way. He understands. Scripture talks about it. He understands that there will be grief and grieving. We know what the Odells have been through in this last year, and no doubt there's been grieving there. But in the midst of that, God wants them to be happy and to share in his joy. And that's an amazing thing to think about. But yet that's what he wants. He wants us to have his happiness, which is a happiness beyond anything that we can have. And if you can trust in that, once again, you have faith in that he really does want us to be happy in that way, then I think that'll help you through the worst of times. That's a tremendous thing to know. And ultimately, occupation with Christ. And again, that's occupation with Christ is a whole study unto itself. As you go through your Christian walk, when you can reach the point where you are truly occupied with Christ, you will have an orientation that is completely different than you can even imagine. It's something I hope I know someday in my Christian walk. But you can reach the point where you are living your life as unto your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and your focus is on him. You want to glorify him. You want, when you reach that judgment seat, to be able to lay down gold, silver, and precious stones because you know he deserves it. Not because you're special. Not because you're some kind of a great believer. You're not thinking of it in prideful terms. But you know that Jesus Christ deserves that. He's worthy of that. And so you focus in on things of that nature and you start to live your life in such a way that you try to please Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I'm going to take a little side track here. One of the things that I was taught a long time ago and was that we want to focus on making sure that we're pleasing God and not pleasing people. You don't want to live your life in such a way that you're trying to please people. Now, one of the things that I've learned since then is that there are times when pleasing God actually involves pleasing people. I mean, let's face it, when we're talking about, for example, the lesson on to eat the meat or not eat the meat, to drink or not drink, and things of that nature, this is an orientation towards not providing a stumbling block for a fellow believer. Well, in a way, if you think about it, that's sort of, quote-unquote, pleasing people. I mean, you're doing something that is addressing another person's concern. But when you become occupied with Jesus Christ, you're focused in on, okay, when I'm doing this thing, am I pleasing Christ? Am I living my life? Am I doing this thing in such a way that it's focused in on the way Christ would handle it? Am I becoming more Christ-like in my walk? And if in doing that, you're pleasing people, there's nothing wrong with that. There are many times you will please people with the decisions that you make. But where it gets tough is when it comes down to that moment where you have to make a decision that you know is the will of God, and you know doing so will not be pleasing to people. And that certainly is going to come along. But I actually, when I first learned the lesson, I was so oriented that way that I felt like if I was pleasing people, I must be doing something wrong. And I didn't understand enough doctrine to understand that there's times when we please God and we please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we also will be pleasing people as well. So it's okay, is what I learned. It's okay. Next, we're going to move on to the next topic about the availability of divine power. Let's take a look at some passages here on how God can strengthen us. First passage we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 12:10. And by the way, one thing I'll mention while we're flipping over to that, talk about a lesson in humility. I have been blessed to do this study, but it has been a lesson in humility. I have come to understand the amount of work that goes into a study like this, the effort that it takes to do such a thing, the fact that during through the whole process you have to trust in the Holy Spirit to guide you in the study, and if you get away from that, how you can walk into a trap. It's been an amazing thing, but a humbling experience, and I have a lot of appreciation for the time that Pastor Bob spends in study and puts these lessons together for us, and I'm appreciative of that. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that, in fact, he will be made strong by God. That's what's being talked about here. The strength is certainly not a strength that comes from within. It's a strength, or I should say, from himself. But instead, it's a strength that comes from God. And in spite of all these things that are done, insults, persecutions, and so on, he will be, in fact, strong amidst that, because of the provision from God. We'll take a look at Philippians 4:13. We receive that strength from him. Passage we're all familiar with here. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now this, and I hope I'm right on this, I'm pretty sure this is a passage that is talking about the capabilities of a mature believer. A believer who in fact does have orientation to Christ. A believer who is not a baby believer, a believer who's actually grown quite a bit and has doctrine resident in the soul that can use these things. A believer that's in that state, that has grown and matured and is humble, can do all things through God who strengthens him. But the lesson here is that it's God who provides that strength. It's the power. We have power given to us, strength from God. Let's take a look at Ephesians 3:16. Back up to verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, strengthened through the Spirit. This talks about the strengthening that we get through the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. God protects us. Let's take a look at that. 1 Peter 1:5. Back up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we know that as Christians, we're protected by the power of God. Our faith should rest in the power of God. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. I apologize for the skipping around here a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. We'll back up to verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that's clearly, the Corinthians had issues where they were, with all the schisms going on, where they were involved in worship of the man, not the message. We know about that. So this is an important lesson. You don't want to look at a particular speaker of any kind and get into a worship of that person, and you don't want to get involved in the wisdom of men. That would be, you could take that to mean the wisdom of this world, for example. Instead, you don't want to, well, for example, a good example. We have the wisdom of Warren Dowd. Warren Dowd is going to be teaching the Acts series. He's a wise man. He's studied the Word of God and has a lot of doctrine available in his teaching. It's impressive to see him up here teaching the Word of God. But we don't want to look at that and somehow worship Warren or worship somehow this wisdom that he has. We should instead understand that wisdom comes from God. We should focus ourselves instead on the power of God and how God is in fact in control and has the ultimate power. You don't want to get caught in that kind of a wisdom, that kind of wisdom either. You certainly don't want to get caught in the wisdom of this world. You can see brilliant men, scientists, Richard Feynman, others, people of this nature that have incredible wisdom. You don't want to get lost in that. But you also don't want to get caught up in the wisdom of a believer either. They're tremendously mature believers that have a great understanding of the Word of God, but don't get caught up in that and worship the man and get caught up in what they know. Instead, focus in on God and what that means. I mean, they had a real problem. As we know, there was, the Apollos, I believe it was, that was the incredible speaker, had incredible speaking talents, and they wanted to worship him instead of understanding that it's the Word of God that is all powerful. It's the Word of God that actually is what matters and not the person teaching it. I'm certainly up here in teaching this study, I'm certainly not going to get any followers and create schisms here, because all I've really done is convince everybody how good Pastor Bob really is. But the beauty of it is, I know the people in this church are oriented towards the Word. They understand that it's the message that's being taught. I certainly am not teaching you tonight, at least I hope not. The Holy Spirit's the one teaching you tonight, and what a blessing that is. And so you won't focus in on me. You won't focus in on Pastor Bob either. You'll focus in on what's being taught, the Word of God, and understand that that's essential. We actually have all power available to us. We'll look at Colossians 1:10. Well, if I can find it. Oh, I always do that. Wakes everybody up, though. Y'all awake now? There we go. Let's back up to verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I think I put Colossians 1:10, that should actually be 1:11. Strengthened with all power. I found a quote that actually is a real good segue into the next topic that we're going to talk about. And I'm going to read this quote to you. It is natural for a people steeped in a religious civilization, when they come to moments of great importance, maybe even crises, such as now we face, to turn to the divine power. I have no doubt that tonight, throughout this country, and indeed throughout the free world, such prayers are ascending. This is a mighty force. And this brings to me the thought that through prayer, we could also achieve a very definite and practical result at this very moment. That's a quote from Dwight David Eisenhower. And I believe it was a quote from 1955. But nonetheless, here was a man who was oriented to divine power, oriented to the power that comes through prayer. And that is actually, when we look at these things, how we can be strengthened, how we have all this focus on the power of God, in reality, one of the things that's one of the greatest assets we have in terms of access to the power of God is prayer. That is where we are blessed to be able to avail ourselves of this incredible power that God has. We can be, Pastor Bob has taught us how we can be, in a way, omnipresent through prayer. We can actually, when I make a trip through prayer, I can be with Terry. I can be with any one of you through the power of prayer. We have this incredible power that's given to us, and prayer is a tool that I can't emphasize the importance of. It's incredible what we have through that. And this segues right into the next topic, which I'll close with tonight. We have access to God. Through the blood of Christ, we have access to God the Father through prayer. And this is important, because as unbelievers, we have no access to God. We're cut off from God. It's only through the blessings of common grace and efficacious grace and the other things that we talked about that we can even receive salvation itself. And what a blessing that is. But once we become believers and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we then are given access to the Father through prayer. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. Starting at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Israel had the Levitical priesthood. Israel had the tabernacle. Israel had a mechanism by which they could offer up sacrifices, all the things that we understand in the times of Israel. We are blessed to be able to go to the throne of grace and offer up our burdens with confidence. Now, that's an amazing thing. In reality, we should think of that. When you first learn about this, you should think of it, wow, we approach the throne of grace with great trepidation. What a scary thing that I should be in the throne of grace. I mean, this is the Holy of Holies. This is a place where I don't belong. And yet, this passage says we should approach with confidence. And that confidence is not based on us, clearly. That confidence is based on Jesus Christ. Instead of, you can also look at chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to leave that for your homework because we're running a little bit over here. I want to close this up pointing out that all believers have access to God. Ephesians 2, 18. I apologize for running just a little bit over, but that quote from Eisenhower was a real good segue from the availability of divine power right into how we have access to God through prayer. Let's back up to 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now this passage, I've taken it kind of in a weird context here, but in reality the idea is that it's not as though that somehow some section of us, you know, there's not a certain group of us in the church age that have access. It's not as though we have to go to a priest who then represents us in the throne of grace before God. That's not the way it is at all. All believers have access. And again, this particular passage is talking about a different context. It's in a different context. But nonetheless, it points out that all of us have access to the Father through the Spirit as well. And that's one thing, what an amazing thing. We were talking about that before, how when we offer up prayer, we actually work through the Spirit and through the Son as well. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, takes those things that we don't even know how to express and offers those up. But in reality, we don't have access to the Father directly, but through the Son. So really, it's with the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father, and what an amazing blessing that is. But I'm just talking briefly about this, but it's what an incredible thing it is that we actually have the ability to talk to God. We have the ability to have access to Him and to the amazing resources of power that are available through Him and all the things that He can do for us in our lives when we don't deserve such a thing. I've run a few minutes over here, so I'll go ahead and offer up prayer here, and then we'll take a little break. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you so much for this church, for Austin Bible Church. Thank you for the assembly of believers we had here tonight. Thank you for the positive volition that they've expressed in coming to learn your word. I thank you for the gift we have of this building, a place that we can come together. I thank you that we live in a country where we're not in fear, that somehow we're going to be cast out, thrown in jail, tortured, whatever else happens in other countries. We know there's horrible things throughout this world that believers have suffered. I thank you that we're not in this environment. I pray for those who had positive volition tonight, and yet for some reason we're unable to attend. And I thank you that we live in such an amazing age where this message is being recorded. It'll be up on a website in a matter of minutes, and those who wish to listen to the message are going to be able to do so, in spite of the fact that they couldn't be here tonight. We thank you for these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.